I don't know how you handle your drives to church on Sunday. Now, if you're coming as a family, maybe you handle it like my family when I was a teenager. That meant from the time you got in the car till you pulled up in the church parking lot, you were arguing the whole way. And then somebody pushes a button on the radio and everybody's smile comes on. But fortunately, in our family, we bring about 5 cars to church on Sunday morning, so it's a good time to reflect. And I was just thinking this morning, as I do every Sunday, about how many things I have personally to be thankful for, and so many blessings, and then things for our church. I listed a few this morning, but I want to mention just a couple of others. As I think about the 3 funerals that we will have this week, some people would say, gosh, Pastor, that's a lot. Seems like you have a lot to do. Listen, it is a blessing. It is a privilege. As great a blessing as it was to celebrate with Tony and Heather when little Emery came, to sit and talk with their boys at a meal one night and talk about trucks and cars and trains, as much a blessing as it is for all of that, is a blessing to officiate at funeral and memorial services. And when I think about Ted Amy, I think about a faithful, loving, embracing guy in our church. It's about my age. Paul is nodding. He's just a big teddy bear. And his wife, Gina, they had a very difficult time having children. We as a church family prayed for them to be able to have kids. And they have 2 amazing boys now, 9 and 12. I can't even believe it's been that long. But they went through a long season of longing for children. And we have the boys now as a testimony. And then when Ted told me about his upbringing, about his dad that was in the military and just different things, we talked about how important it is to tell our children we love them, to embrace them. And so I want to just celebrate today the working of God in Ted and Gina Amy's lives. And Ted and Amy, Gina, if y'all are watching today, certainly we're praying for you and the loss of your precious mother. But the reality is we're celebrating all of God's blessings in your lives and just the privilege it is to be a part of it. When I think about Carolyn Thompson, can't think about Carolyn without thinking about her sister Shelby and the duo that they've been over these years. And since Sam's passing about 17 years ago, and Carolyn's been such a vibrant part of our church, got pancreatic cancer and passed away, and I just am blessed today to have been a part of Carolyn's journey and to be with her and along with others in these last days, and for Shelby and the way she serves. Many of you may not know Shelby by name, but she's one of the senior adult ladies that serves every Sunday prior to the coronavirus in the coffee station upstairs and giving you your coffee. And then I think about Mr. Alex Gossett. Mr. Alex Gossett was often mistaken for Truett Cathy. In fact, Ralph Wade, when he invited him to come to Salem, went up to Mr. Gossett at the Hardee's on Jodico Road and it said, "Excuse me, sir, would your name happen to be Truett Cathy?" And he said, "No, my name's Alex Gossett." But that encounter led to Mr. Gossett becoming a member of our church. He passed away of cancer this week that he had not really told anybody about. At 92, he was in the United States Army, and he served in Korea in that time of war there. And what I want to just encourage, what a blessing to know him, such a sweet, kind man. And his daughter said, "Pastor, if you could live stream the service, that'd be great because our family lives a long way away." And she said, "I also hope you won't, it won't be a bother," but she said, "There really won't be anybody at Daddy's service. His friends are gone and family's away." So I thought of this sitting here this morning. What if some of you men, Mace, you sparked me when I thought about this, and I'm not saying you need to come if your schedule won't allow, but what if some of you men that ladies that served in the military could just show up here at 11 o'clock on Tuesday and sit to honor his military service and to be here for his family? Wouldn't that be a blessing? So consider doing that. Also today, the blessing of these young couples in our church, and David and Jonelle, I didn't ask Scott to put it on the list this morning, and I texted him a minute ago to see if everything's on. Tomorrow in Tampa, Florida, there is a hearing, correct? And y'all still going to go halfway? Okay. They're going to go halfway in hopes that they get a call to come get that little guy and to take him into their arms. Are we thinking Tuesday morning if it would have? Okay. And listen, I don't know what y'all have expended, but I want to tell you right here today, if you two want to go early and get that halfway and spend the night, we will take care of it, won't we? Y'all will go, if you want to leave today and go down there find you hotel rooms, have a nice evening together, get closer, or go the whole way. We'll take care of the cost. And what I want you all to do is I want you to pray that God intervenes in this story and that every judge, every lawyer, every person involved agrees that that baby needs to be coming home to their house this week so they can bring him to this house very soon. Amen? And so you pray for David and Jonelle and the little guy that that's going to transpire this week, because we've been praying a long time. And if we have to, we'll wait. But we want to ask the Lord, if it be your will, to bring him home to them this week. And so praise the Lord for that. The other thing I want to ask you to do, be bringing your Bible to church. As more time goes on, I realize so many people are not bringing their Bible to church. Y'all, I'm not bragging on this, but all these notes in here help you when you study your Bible the next time. Something somebody else said, you write it down, and it gives you, it just helps you in your spiritual growth to have your notes. So I'm not looking today, but I want to encourage you, bring your Bible with you. It also is a testimony to the guy next to you to bring his, and to the person that doesn't know the Lord to bring. And I've even had people say, listen, what's that book everybody's on? It's the Bible. And well, where can I get one? I've actually heard that in the church. So bring your Bible with you and mark it up, put notes in it, and it'll be a blessing to you as you go forward. Let's pray for just a moment before we start. Lord, we are grateful for the gift of this day. Lord, your word says that we're to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, it really doesn't take me long to find something to thank you for, and I pray that's the case for everyone in here. Lord, as I saw Brother Christopher fanning himself a few minutes ago, I'm thankful that I could text somebody and tell them to be sure the fan is circulating. I can hear it right now, Lord. I'm thankful for the breeze that's coming across my face under these hot lights. Lord, it doesn't take long to have something to thank you for. Lord, I thank you I'm not alone in this sanctuary today. I thank you that we're not alone, just those of us in the room, but that there's hundreds watching on television today, listening on the internet. Lord, we thank you today for the blessings and the difficulties of life. We thank you for births, and we thank you for deaths. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. Just like we long for a baby to come home through the birth canal and to be born and come into our presence, Lord, heaven is waiting for us to make our way there. We're all headed that way in Christ Jesus, so help us to be mindful that when a 92-year-old departs this earth, that he's gone home, born eternal. And we praise you for that, for the same for Carolyn and the same for Miss Sarah, that you've taken all of them and removed them from earthen tents afflicted by cancer. Lord, may we today, even as I'm speaking and preaching, Lord, may we in this room give you thanks and praise for all things that you have blessed us with. And may we see things from a glass half full rather than half empty perspective. And Lord, may we be mindful that you are calling us as your people to set the pace of spiritual renewal in our nation. It's not somebody else's problem. It's not somebody else's need. It's ours. And let it begin with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 19. We've been making our way through the Exodus, and today we'll continue to do that. I hope some of you went and watched last Sunday's message online, and actually I hope I may not have given him what he needed to put it online. It was about leadership. You have to understand, hundreds of thousands, millions of people together coming out of Egypt, moving along to the promised land, Moses sitting on what I would call a bema seat, making decisions and judgments for everyone. For example, David and Jonelle would come, Moses, what should we do about this baby? What should we do? Moses would get an answer. Paul and Kim would come say, Moses, what would be your counsel concerning Paul's mother? What do you think is best for her at this season of life? Kendra would come and say, Moses, Noah, and he's not, but I'm just if he were, Noah's giving me a little trouble right now. I see that because he's got a T on his shirt. I don't know what that's all about. Giving me a little trouble wearing orange shirts with T's on it. Lord, what would you have me to do to get him right, wearing the appropriate apparel? And so Moses is answering everybody's question, counseling everybody. Jethro says, delegate it. Get some men. thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens and delegate it based on their giftedness. And what this is a strategy of leadership preparing them to go in to the promised land. God would spread the Israelites out across the land based on tribe and then based on families. And so this is God preparing his people, even through Jethro's suggestion to Moses. And it helps the line of communication, as we'll see in chapter 19. Now remember, let's go back to chapter 3 and look at what the Exodus is all about. Maybe you've missed it and you don't know what I'm talking about. Quick review of Exodus chapter 3, and let's begin at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, that's Moses looking at a bush burning, God called to him from within the burning bush, "Moses, Moses," he said. And Moses said, "Here I am." "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 9, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the Egyptians, they are oppressing them. So now, Moses, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now you can write in the margin right there, the Exodus. This is what the Exodus is, bringing the people out of Egypt to take them to the promised land. In verse 12, "And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." You will worship God on this mountain. Now let's look at chapter 19. "In the third month after the Israelites had left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert." So imagine all of them camping. What's around them? They camped in the desert in front of the mountain. None of them had ever been here before except for Moses. Moses had been here before when he had the encounter with God while tending to his father-in-law's flock. And as he was there tending the flock, the bush began to burn but was not consumed. The fire was blazing, and God spoke to Moses and called him on that mountain. And so that mountain was significant. Miriam, where is your microphone? Hand it to your daddy. Frank, pull your mic off, your mask off, if you would, for just a second. I'm going to tell a story, and then I want you to add to it, okay? You'll know what I'm talking about. All right. In his voice, because of throat cancer, is weak. But listen. When Miriam and I started dating, we were 16 or 17 years of age. Her parents had a home in Black Mountain at Ridgecrest, North Carolina. And so when we went there with them, Frank said to me at the time, he said to Miriam, "I want you two to get up in the morning. We're going on a little journey." So we got up the next morning. We walked down the road. We came to the expressway bridge. He started climbing over the railing on the crossover bridge on the expressway, and I thought, what is he doing? Now, he was probably about 45 at the time, okay? And so he starts over, and we start down the right-of-way, and we literally cross over four lanes of expressway and the median, and I'm thinking, this man is crazy. And so we go, and then we slip through a crack in a fence, and he goes on a trail, and we start up. And you have to understand, the only reason I'm doing this at this point is to keep Miriam happy, who I had, you know, obviously my eye on as a teenager. And so we start, and I don't like climbing things, much a ladder, much. And so we start going up this mountain, And we're going up this mountain, and I'm like, how much longer? He says, we'll get there soon. And so we keep going, and we finally get up to this point, and there's a massive rock overlooking Ridgecrest, and he sits us down, and he tells us the story. What was the story?
I don't know.
When you were a teenager.
Sorry? Yes. How I was called.
Hold it a little closer to your mouth. Yes. Hold it closer to your mouth. Okay, thank you. And you see, the point is, we went to a mountain that meant something to him, and before that meant nothing to me. But after that means the world to me because of the call of God on his life. And so as I tell you about that rock today, we could take you there, and this Ridgecrest is closing. They're selling it. And who knows if you'll be able to get up the mountain into the rock anymore, but Miriam and I could, if it's available and able, go up there and we could give this. That's been about 71 years ago, is that right? 71 years ago at the mountain, God called him to preach at 15 years of age. I was not on a mountain when God called me to preach. I was in an elegant sanctuary. God calls us different places. But my point is this, that mountain meant nothing to the Israelites to that point. Nothing. They had been in bondage and captivity, but God called Moses at that mountain and said, go get my people and basically bring them back. This is my promise to you. You are going to worship me at this mountain. So can you imagine what it was like for Moses as they approached the mountain? He could not express that to a million people. You see, if you drive out through the country in Dublin and you pass a church that's sitting out in a parcel of ground with nothing around it, and you see the sign, Oconee Baptist Church, for most of you, it's just another Baptist church in another southern town, and it means absolutely nothing. But what it means to me is there was a small number of people that gave Miriam and me the opportunity to serve as a pastor, and at that time she was my girlfriend, to be my wife, and we served the Lord in that small setting, and they invested in us so that we could serve you well all these years. And you know what? They're still investing in us today. Some of them, I guarantee you, are watching right now and even praying for me. Praise God. We all have places in our lives like Moses had, the mountain. You know, and maybe it's the shoreline. Maybe it's the valley or plain. Maybe it's the first or second pew in the church. Brother Scott mentioned Jill today. Scott, I think it's Jill Scott. And Jill was saved in the, as a part of Martha Webb's family, wanted to be baptized. 9 to 13 of that family have accepted the Lord. And then I believe Scott has visited with another of them this week, and that person has professed faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, by the working of the Spirit through death and the valley of shadow of death, I think all of Martha's family is going to come to the Lord because the numbers are ever increasing over these last weeks. So here's the thing. God said, I'm going to bring you back to this mountain and you will worship me here. And there they are. Then Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I have carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. Listen, God chose Abram of Ur of the Chaldees, one man out of all men, that through him one nation of all nations would be, and that through that nation one Messiah for all kingdoms and all peoples would come, Jesus Christ. God didn't choose Abram. He didn't choose Israel to be his exclusively to put other people at a distance. God used them to be a light, to be a magnet, to be a witness, to draw people to him. It's always been God's purpose for Israel to be a light to the nations and attract people. But like us, Israel failed. And so the servant that is called Israel in Isaiah's prophecy is ultimately speaking in chapters 42 and thereabouts, is speaking about Jesus. You remember Jacob's name? Deceiver, heel grabber. What did God change his name to? Israel, which means governed by God. Do you realize Jesus Christ is the only person in human history that has been from first to last governed by God? We all desire to be, and I'm going to mention that in a minute, but the reality is we fall short. You remember Moses said, "Who am I?" God could simply say to him, "You are my chosen instrument." Y'all, we don't need to push back when God calls us to do something. Let me encourage you, do not push back against the call of God in your life. If you do not seem equipped for it, don't worry about it. My little granddaughter, Julianne, was tired last night. Y'all have been praying for Julianne. Julianne has apraxia, and she has some speech issues, and she's doing amazingly well, amazingly. But when she gets tired, she stutters a little more than she does at other times. And last night, as she was chasing me up the steps to do something and play, I just paused again and I prayed, "Lord, thank you that she can speak. Thank you, you blessed her. But just continue to work with her tongue and clear her, and may her testimony always bring you praise." That's the prayer, that her tongue, just like Nelson Price at Roswell Street Baptist Church, couldn't even speak the King's English. He would say, because he was a Cajun and stumbled over his words, but he became one of the most articulate speakers that we've known in modern history, preaching the gospel. And I'm believing that for Julianne. But who am I, Lord, that you would use me? You are chosen. Rebecca, can you hear me? Let me tell you something. You are chosen, right? And we're going to talk about that the more you get older. But here was Reed and Emma right over here, two twins. They came early. I don't remember, where are those guys? How early were they, Aaron? A month? And they were pretty tiny, if I remember right. And listen, this guy there, man, he was a fighter. He fought right out of the difficult days. And so we've all seen those precious two from the first. But let me tell you something. Michael and Aaron did not choose them. God gave them to them, just biologically, you know? And just like me, I didn't choose my parents. Christopher didn't choose his parents. God just happened that way. And then we had over here, Grayson, was that you under the mask? Was Grayson standing over here? Okay. Grayson, your parents didn't choose you. They were blessed with you. But here's the deal, Rebecca. You listening? And you know, we've all been through, you've had some sad times, right? We've been to the cemetery and different things, and we all know how much God loves you. But this is what you'll always know, Rebecca. Everybody in your family chose you. And everybody in the church chose you. Why? Because God loves you and we do too. Right? Amen, church? And so what we can do is this. When you're adopted, you're chosen. That's the greatest blessing of all, that someone would choose you. David and Jonelle are longing to have that baby in their arms this week, and we will all be able to say, "Listen, who are you? You are the chosen of God. You are blessed." And so when we praise God today for this, Moses was able to speak to those people who were chosen. Why? That they would be a kingdom of priests. The Latin word pontifex means a bridge builder. Just like you build a bridge over a chasm, so Israel was to build a bridge and ultimately the priest of all priests came through the lineage of Israel, and it's Jesus Christ. You're to be a holy nation, not like everybody else, but different, live holy lives. So Moses, verse 7, went back and he summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together. Now I want to just tell you that there's got to be, those million people couldn't all hear Moses at the same time. So I think chapter 18 has to be inserted here between verse 7 and 8. Moses went back, spoke to the elders. They went to the people, the thousands, the hundreds, the tens, and got a commitment, verse 8, and the people all responded together. We will do everything the Lord has said. I highlighted "we will" in my Bible. What's that make me think about? We will, as a church, congregate regularly. We will celebrate our God joyfully. We will cultivate our relationships lovingly. We will contribute our gifts willingly. We will communicate the gospel clearly and urgently. We will contemplate God's word continually, because that helps us to fulfill our mission of being a fellowship of new beginnings, where disciples of Jesus Christ have a heart for God and a love for others and seek to lead them to a life of the same. Now, when I got saved as a teenager and gave my heart to the Lord, my commitment was, Lord, I'm going to do everything you ask of me and live just like you want me to, and I'm going to serve you all my days the best I can. Did I mean it? Absolutely. Have I done it? No. Now, I've intentionally sought to do it, but all of us, when we got saved, we wanted to give our best to God. We wanted to surrender everything. But you know, then when you're walking along the road, something distracts you down the left side or to the right side. Or maybe there's a U-turn and you think, just like they did, I want to go back to Egypt. Things were a little more comfortable and consistent there. The reality is the people wanted to do what God was asking them to do. I think it was genuine and sincere. But just a little while later, we'll come to this later in the text. But when Moses went up, what'd they do? Built a golden calf, which tells me that we had a leadership problem, we had a laity problem, we had a sin problem, and the reality is we have short memories, don't we? While Moses went up, they went back, maybe not physically, but spiritually, they started building them a calf, wanted something to do, something to worship. So, Lord, we will do everything that you have said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. So God said, I'm going to come in a cloud so that I can affirm my calling in your life where the people will trust you as their leader. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the peoples. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds, a long blast may go up, they may go up to the mountain. What is God telling them here? Get ready. Be prepared. Something special is about to happen. You all have to understand, they just came out of Egypt 3 months later. They're camped at the mountain of God that Moses has told some of them, if not all of them, about. And they said, God, we will do everything you tell us to do. What's the first test? The first test is consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart and unto the Lord. Give God your very life. Paul said, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Consecrate your bodies. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Y'all, was what God asked them to do at that moment a measurable thing? Yes. Outwardly, Consecrate yourselves. Wash your clothes. For some old boy and his family that said, I'm not doing it. Man, I'm good. I washed him 3 days ago. His heart was not right with the Lord. He wasn't doing everything. But let me tell you something. Everybody started washing their clothes in preparation for the coming of God and his word. Consecrate yourself. And let's read on. Put limits on the people. So here's what he was saying in all of this. Let me read verses 14 and 15, and I'll give you a little outline, some things we need to be doing to consecrate ourselves. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. And then he said to the people, prepare yourself for the third day and abstain from relations with your spouse. Okay? There's nothing wrong about relations with your spouse. But he says, for these 3 days, no. Well, is there a problem? No. The fact is, God was asking his people to focus their attention on him. On him. The reality is, if anybody in here other than me dated while you were in church, you had a tendency to not pay attention to the pastor at times, right? I'm telling you, Miriam hasn't aged at all. What you see is what it looked like then, and she was easy to look at. So if she wasn't sitting with my family, she was singing, I was paying attention, and I would be noticing where she is, watching all the time. And that's what the Lord was saying. You know, the Rock House out here, some of you may not know this, but that building underneath that vinyl siding, the original building in 1897 had a single door on the left of center and the right of center. The women went in the left side, the men in the right. The children sat with the women. The boys 13 and older sat with the men. It was because of the Jewish law and what the people did customarily in the past, but it was also so that they'd keep their focus. The preacher, if Christopher was looking across the aisle at Felicia over there, and he's a 15-year-old fella, and she's over there sitting by, and she looks like she's 20 years younger than him, so she was in her mother's arms still, and so everybody'd know when Christopher was looking around over there to see Felicia, his mother, or whoever could swat him and say, get your eyes on the Lord, listen to the preacher. And so, y'all, this is what we need to do to be consecrated. We need to be free of sin. The washing of the clothes was symbolic of the purifying of the body. You have a pure body, then you need to have clean clothes to go on it. Be free over sin. Now, that means be saved, washed. But then 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, quote it with me, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. He said, not just my feet, but my whole body. And Jesus said, you don't need to be all washed from head to toe. Only your feet need cleansing. It's like wash your hands before dinner. You've already had a bath. So, y'all, we need to be saved and cleansed from all sin and the judgment of it. When we are saved and we are growing in the Lord, we still sin, and we need to ask for the forgiveness of sin. We need to be free of sin. Where are you in relationship to that today? Any preparation for worship this morning? Did it involve confession of sin? Lord, help me to be a clean slate for you to use and speak to in worship. Could it be now that we need to confess our sins? We need to be focused. Y'all, I'm not real smart, but I can tell you all what that was about is that leaving your wife alone for 3 days was set your eyes on God. Don't be distracted by anything, even the best things, but set your eyes on the greatest thing, and that's the Lord. Be focused. Hebrews chapter 12, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. Be fearful. Look at verses 12 and 13. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. Y'all, we need to be fearful, not like scared to death of or afraid. We need to respect and be in awe of the presence of God and the fact that God loves us and hold him in high esteem and regard. And so when that happens, we don't just flippantly talk about the Lord. We don't just act like he's just our big buddy from next door, though he's made himself known as an intimate father and through the Spirit and the Son. The reality is he's holy and majestic, and he's right and righteous. That's why when we sing the hymn, Holy, 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 and the strength of the organ and the beauty of the piano and the sound of the voices and all of their parts, it's because we join the myriads of angels and all of eternity and all of creation declaring the holiness of God. And like Isaiah, we tremble before his presence, not because we're afraid, but because he's holy, and we realize we're not apart from Jesus Christ. In verse 13, it's there in it, it says, only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may we go up to the mountain. I consider this that we're to be faithful when we're consecrated to the Lord. You don't get a head start. If you're alive, you're not. Nobody in this room is going to get a head start at the shofar of God, the trumpet call of God. You're not going to precede the dead in Christ if you're alive at the rapture of the church. Here's the reality. The dead in Christ rise first, and we who remain are caught up together with them in the clouds. And we're not going by our preference of order. We're going by his. And so to be faithful means that we trust God's word and we follow after it, even when it makes no sense to us. Now let's go on in verse 16. A theophany is a manifestation of God. And here's six of them in this text. He didn't want them to say, oh, that was just a happen chance clap of thunder. That wasn't God speaking. There's no doubt that God's, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder. Can you feel it under your feet? You ever heard thunder crack and it makes your ear buzz a little bit when it's happening? Or the lightning. Can your eyes stay open when it's lightning, or does it cause you to blink and your body to react when the lightning hits nearby? With a thick cloud over the mountains and a very loud trumpet blast, no mistaking the sound of a shofar. Everyone in the camp trembled, and Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain because Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. There was fire and it had smoke. I was coming home yesterday in the car, and I smelt smoke. And I thought, is it the car? And I thought, no, that's leaves. Some guy's burning leaves somewhere. And you can smell an electrical fire. Russell, can you tell when something's leaves and when it's an electrical fire? Yeah. Paul, can you tell when something's leaves or when it's beef on a grill? There's different scents, right? There's plastic is burning. When hair burns, you ever burns your hair? It's a terrible odor. Garbage of different types. And the point is, listen, these people's nostrils could smell the smoke. Their eyes would water because of the smoke. The heat of the fire would cause them to step back some. Why? Because of the holiness of God. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up on Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. You see, he's here. He says, Moses, he said, God, we won't do that. You've already warned us because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. What Moses didn't know that God knew is men forget what God says. Y'all, we have to understand the Old Testament shows us the glory of God, shows us who we are in our sinful estate. It provides a law that you and I cannot keep. We stumble on many occasions, and the fact is we would be overwhelmed and burdened by it, but all of it's pointing to our need for a Savior. All of it is pointing to Israel's need for the true Israel. That is not the church. That is Jesus Christ. that he would come as the suffering servant of God, that he would be the servant Israel. We're all pointed in the Old Testament to the picture of Jesus Christ. They were longing for a word from God in the time of Jesus, but there was none. The prophets were silent until God spoke. Which, by the way, is God is preparing them. Remember, God prepared the earth for the judgment in Noah's day. God didn't just bring down his judgment. For 120 years, Noah worked on that ark and was preparing for the coming of the flood. In the time of Joseph, Joseph didn't just rise to Potiphar's prime minister. For 17 to 30, there was a time of preparation. Nehemiah just didn't start putting the blocks in place. He strategized, he prayed, he sought a plan, and he moved and communicated with the people. Before Jesus, God would send John the Baptist as a forerunner. Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born of a woman. Do you know that even the language of the day God was using in the timeliness of eternity, as the Greek language was spreading across the earth so the gospel could be spread to many nations, people traveling roads and trade in the world. Moses was 80 years old when God called him. But imagine what God was doing. And look at what it says in verse 24. The Lord replied to Moses, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priest and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." Y'all, we're studying the tabernacle on Thursday mornings, the women's Bible study. Anybody can watch it online, and you can watch it there recorded. The tabernacle is an orderly manner in which God gives to man to worship him. So what I want you to see here in chapter 19, God is preparing his people, consecrating themselves for what? To receive his word, the commandments, and to receive the orderly plan of worship. God was preparing them to receive his word and to prepare them for worship. And that's the chapters that are coming. He was telling them, turn away fully in your hearts from Egypt and move towards God and his presence in your lives. Prepare yourselves for what God is going to do among you. So at the end of chapter 19 in my Bible, in that white space, I've written this, quote, "Get ready for the word," chapters 20 to 23, "and get ready for the worship," chapter 25 to 31, "and get ready to be a witness to the nations." God was working. So how should we respond to this text? First off, we ought to do this. I'm going to skip over a few things. You and I need to take God seriously. I want to ask you a question today. Did you prepare yourself for worship? I mean, your hair looks good, if you have any. You got ready. But let me ask you, when it comes to coming to corporate worship, how much preparation do you offer to the things of God? If you happen to be a University of Georgia football fan in a normal season and you have season tickets, how much time do you put in to getting ready for Saturday's game? If you like to hunt, how much time do you put in to Saturday morning's hunt? If you got a new car and you like it, how much time do you put, whatever it is you like to do, how much time do you spend preparing? My friend Andy Reese, Andy's probably watching. Listen, I'll never forget, when we get back from one game, Andy'd start preparing for the next game. He'd go ahead and lay out next week's clothes based on what he observed in there. Did he need to wear red, black, silver? And he'd lay it all out. I mean, you go to his house and everything is set. I mean, this guy even puts his keys in a certain fashion for the car. He gets gas in the tank on Friday night before such and such time. He makes sure he's got everything laid out. He's got the map in case this is before GPS. He's got everything ready. Andy, how much time are you spending getting ready to worship the Lord on Sundays and every day? Point made, Paul. If you're spending more time with everything else than you are concerning yourself with the things of God, something needs to change and we need to consecrate ourselves. Dave and Jonelle, don't forget the Lord in this process. I mean, right now, y'all are clinging. I know you're praying, you're begging God, but you get that little guy with you in about 3 months when he's crying, not sleeping, you know, wearing the diapers out, you're tired, you're weary. Don't be saying, Lord, take him back. And then when everything's happy and hunky and all's rolling along, don't neglect church. Don't neglect your time with the Lord, and don't do it. How would I know this, Paul? You just went to sleep on me. It's because we're all tempted to do it. Lord, give us a child. When you get the child, you forget the Lord gave you the child. Lord, give me a wife. When you get the wife, you forget the Lord gave you the wife. Lord, give me a church. And right on the list goes, give me a job. You're begging him when it's tough. But then it's, Lord, give me my health back. But then it's, Lord, thanks for my health. I'm going to focus on football now and not you. Well, keep him at the center, even at the football games. He needs to take control of your tongue at the football games, right? Take God seriously. Holy hearts, devoted and attentive and confident in the Lord. Trust God completely. Focus on what he's done for you and trust him. If he'll justify you and sanctify you and glorify you, he can lead you from day to day. Hear God confidently. Y'all, God's word is not stuttering. God's word is not stumbling. It is clear, and it's not for us to change it. And heed God courageously. What God tells you to do, do it. Don't be swayed by the culture. Let me mention something to y'all, by the way. Do you understand there's trouble in our nation? You figured that out? It doesn't matter who's elected president, if anybody, in 10 days or so. I mean, you just bank on it. It's going to be a battle. Unless it happens to be somehow like Reagan and Mondale, where it's just clearer than clear, but I don't think any of us think that's going to happen. But what I want to ask you or tell you is this. There's trouble in our nation because God is not enthroned in our country. Don't be mistaken. God's used Donald Trump for some things, but Donald Trump is not the poster boy for a Christ follower in any fashion at all. So be careful putting him on a pedestal as a Messiah in your life. That concerns me greatly. Joe Biden is not Mr. Honesty walking in human form. Don't be deceived. And the list goes on and on. And by the way, I want to remind you of something. As it comes to the coronavirus, have we forgotten? God told his own people, Israel, if you obey me, blessings. Fruitful times. You disobey me, and I'm going to send plagues and pestilence upon you, not just Egypt. Who are we, folks, that we don't need to consider that this plague has come from the Lord or been allowed by the Lord to call the world to his attention and to call the world into right relationship with God? He didn't just stop at the borders of the United States. This is a worldwide plague and pandemic, and everybody. It's not Donald Trump's to fix, and it's not Joe Biden's to fix. It's a man's heart to fix it and to plead with God to make our hearts right before him. Now that goes back, why are you saying that, Pastor? Because I hear God's word confidently. And you say, but Jesus, we live in a time of grace. Let me tell you something. We do live in a time of grace. But grace doesn't help you if you step out in your stupidity in front of a moving concrete truck on 155. That truck needs so much time and space to stop. Yesterday, I was driving a car home that started spitting and sputtering. I mean, it was running so smooth, and about time I got to Conyers, spitting and sputtering. And I'm cranking it up, throwing it into gear, spun the tires a couple of times, trying to keep it running. Well, when I turned on the shortcut and I had it all worked out, I was going to make my little turn on the shortcut to just get it home because the rain was starting. Y'all, when I turned that 20-foot car, guess what happened? It cut off. And you can't steer a 20-foot car with a tilt wheel that just dropped down when you pulled on it and no brakes. And I went off the road, and thank God there was not a fire plug there. But here's what I know. You can't just sit there and get in the car and act like, ooh, I can drive this thing just like it's a brand new car. You have to be thinking all the time. If this old piece of junk quits, what am I going to do? My dad taught me you can never trust this car to make it. You got to be thinking. So I drive down I-75, and I'm always thinking, what happens if this car quits? I tell Lauren, Lauren, don't get out of the car in the center lane on I-75, whatever you do. You got to be thinking. And y'all, here's what I know. We're a young nation that is a wayward nation. A wayward nation. I just tell you my life testimony. I don't really care today to argue with you, but I know this, and I'm going to say it again. Had abortion been legal, those of you think that it ought to be, had abortion been legal in 1963, I would not be standing in this pulpit today, period. You say, well, how do you know that? My own mother agrees with that. Her mother, Miss Lost Presbyterian, would have made her have an abortion without any question. My dad probably would have never known about it or had a chance to participate in a decision. But thanks be to God, there was nothing known as Roe versus Wade in 1963. And you say, but people ought to have a choice. You do have a choice whether to have sexual relations or not, period. As I told a young mother in our church the other day who got pregnant out of wedlock, I said, I want to thank God for you again that you did what was right after you had made a mistake. And I said, I praise God every day. And I said, I cannot imagine our lives without so-and-so. Let me tell you something, folks. Life is sanctified from the womb to the tomb. And I don't need any more discussion on how to make my decisions in this journey. And by the way, there's not a politician on the face of the earth that's going to get me through the gates of heaven, nor you either. And I want to say to you again, whoever is elected president of the United States, we bear a God-given responsibility to pray for them even when we disagree with them and to honor them even when we don't agree with their politics, because that, you remember Paul said that during the time that Nero was reigning. We have not seen a Nero, folks. So let's all pray, trust God, and no matter what happens politically, we have a responsibility to live how? Holy and righteous lives in the world to honor Jesus Christ. Amen. To honor Christ. And what we need to pray is that at some point, we as Americans understand we have more that binds us together than we do that divides us. And may all this mess be behind us very soon, but I doubt that it will be. So let's live for Jesus in the spite of all that's happening, okay? Let's pray.